Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's third reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. In today's sermon titled Shiny People, Reverend David Williams tells us that we should strive to transform ourselves by strengthening our relationship with God such that there is nothing that comes between God and us. We need to become a light of grace and compassion for God in this world.
As we gather together this morning, we're coming or trying to come into God's presence. We are seeking to stand in a direct relationship with our Maker. But the challenge is we are creatures that are governed by appearance. We are visual beings. And we often confuse what we see with what is good. It's hard for us to get to the heart of things. And as we come to the God that is at the heart of all things and all life, we have to admit that. So now together, let's pray the prayer of confession. Please join with me. Gracious God, there is appearance and then there is reality. Because we are very small creatures, limited by what we can see and feel and hear, we are naturally drawn to things that appear good. Sometimes that works, but oftentimes we confuse the strong for the good or the beautiful for the kind. We become dazzled by the brightness of wealth and fame, and we trample over those little things in life that bring joy to existence. Forgive us, gracious one, for being so easily fooled. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of Exodus. I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. You can find that on page 81 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The world we encounter is full of shiny people. Our world is like that, or rather it's filled with images of people who, if it is to be believed, are shinier and sparklier than the rest of us. We all know the names of these folks, or we think we do. They're the names and the faces that come pouring out at us from magazines and websites whose lives are shined up for us as the carefully managed constructions of their agents and their PR firms. These shiny people are the A-listers, the names we all know or that we're supposed to know. They beam out at us from the magazines and the checkout lines at the grocery store. They are on the homepage of every news site we might go onto the web to get information. And we know all of their names and we recognize all of their faces because we see them all the time. They're part of a relentless media bombardment. And we know stuff about them. I know stuff about them. I know stuff about people that I have no idea why I know this. Why do I know about Taylor Swift's dating life? Why do I know this? I mean, Jake? Y'all know, really? Really? After his relationship history? And Donnie Darko was a great movie, but Taylor, you were two when that came out. I mean, ugh. And I ask myself, why do I know this? Why is that information in my head? What possible reason is there for me to know this? And it's not because in my doctoral program I had to take the theology of Celebrity 922. That data's just there. I know this for the same reason many people know this. These are the human beings who are lit up by the attention of the masses, by the media. They are the ones that shine from it. But I find myself wondering sometimes if that bombardment of names and faces of those shiny people crowds out our ability to really have as deep a network of friends and relations as we used to be able to do. Maybe it helps us fall more afoul of Dunbar's number. Anybody know what Dunbar's number is? Dunbar's number? Dunbar's number gets its name from a British anthropologist. Her name is Robin Dunbar. And she's one of those people who've studied tribes and communities and villages and churches and those little natural parts of human society. And what Dunbar's number measures is the number of human beings that we can really know. I mean, really, actually know them. And that means you know how they know each other, and you know enough about their history, enough about their person, that you really have a sense, I get this person. I know how they fit into the relationship network that's all around me. And that number appears to be about 150. That's about how many people we can really, truly know. We get them. We understand how they connect, their life story, their background, what they've done, how they've done. They're part of our social selves. And once you get higher than that number, we start losing the ability to keep track. Now, some people can push it up to 200 or 250 if they're particularly skilled at that. But, you know, as that count of Facebook friends gets up into the mid-2000s, the unfortunate truth is that those are no longer friends. Those are no longer people you really know. They are data. They're not relationships. And perhaps as more and more of the precious neurons we use to understand the web of interconnection we inhabit, as more of those are consumed by those media relationships, that information about the glitterati and who they know and why they know and what they've done, I wonder if that affects our ability to really be in relationship and not lost in this imaginary world. I think one of the bigger challenges, though, is that as we see that form of relationship, we find ourselves wanting to be one of those shiny people. We approach our relationships and our place in the world as if we are our own publicists. We market ourselves. That's what Facebook is for, right? We pitch ourselves out there through our posts and our tweets and our pins and our updates and our comments. We want to be looked at. And our world can become a blinding lens flare blur of all of our different shines competing with one another. And we can become so blinded that we don't see people as much at all. And that's not what we're experiencing today in a really strange old story from the book of Exodus, a story about Moses. Now this story, we're chapter 34, so we're deep into the story that Exodus is telling. It's been a long time in the tale since the flight of the people of Israel from Egypt, since they've been liberated from slavery, since those plagues, since they've escaped Pharaoh's armies across the sea as it opens up with Charlton Heston going like this. It's been a bit since that part of the story. And they have been through the wilderness already, and they have been eating manna, and they've been eating quail, and they've been fighting off attackers, and they've been complaining the entire time. And finally, they've arrived at Mount Sinai. That's the first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus. And at the 19th chapter, the whole story shifts. It's less a travelogue of escape and journey through the wilderness, and now it's about receiving God's instructions about how they're going to live together as a people and how they're going to live in the land they've been promised. So Moses heads up onto Mount Sinai, and there he encounters his Maker. And there he gets the Ten Commandments, which takes a couple of chapters. And this is a fascinating thing, and the laws that are laid out there, those basic rules for relating to God and neighbor, are still relevant and fascinating and important for our moral lives today. Unfortunately, right after that, if you're one of those people who likes to read straight through a story, right after that, there are six straight chapters of the schematics of the tabernacle, which is as exciting as it sounds. And there's also a couple of chapters dedicated entirely to what priests are supposed to wear, which is a whole bunch less fascinating and relevant. Did you know, for example, that Exodus 28 talks about what a priest is supposed to wear, what your worship leader is supposed to wear, and evidently their outfits are supposed to involve pomegranates in some way? And along the fringes of their robes, you're supposed to have lots of little tinkling golden bells. A little bit of flair never hurt, I suppose, but there is no way you're ever going to get me to wear that. We get then to chapter 34, and we encounter Moses as he comes down from Mount Sinai. Now, note, this is not him coming down from Mount Sinai the first time. This is coming down from Mount Sinai 2.0, because the first time he came down, what he saw among the Israelites when he got down cheesed him off so much that he smashed that first set of commandments. And the reason for that smashing was simple. He'd gone up into the mountain, he was going to talk with God, and the people of Israel got bored. You know, what, it had been like 5-10 minutes he'd been up there? And they're waiting around for him to come back, and he's not coming back, and he's not coming back, and, you know, their DSs are out of charge, and, you know, they don't have any signal. And so they ask Aaron, the brother of Moses, Aaron, we're bored, make us something. And unlike your kids in the car, they don't say, can you, please just get us a charger? No, they say, make us a god. I mean, my kids don't say that, I don't know, but make us a god, they said. Make us something golden and shiny and beautiful, so we can worship it. And so Aaron did that, did what the people asked. And he made them, for it collects up all their gold, melts it down, they make a golden calf. And then everyone has, from the description, it sounds like they just had this big dance party around. They're so excited, and everybody has this big festival. Moses comes down, sees how completely the people have misunderstood what he's all about, gets so mad that he smashes the tablets. And then we get a couple of chapters of smiting, because usually after that there's smiting. But by the time we get to chapter 34, we get a do-over. And the reason there's a chance to redo this connection, to receive covenant again, has to do with the nature of the relationship that Moses has with God. He can reestablish that real connection between God and God's people because his relationship, his connection with God, is unmediated. There's nothing between them. And we know from the stories of Exodus that God often appears as a pillar of fire, that God is terrible, that God does that smiting thing that God does. But the relationship Moses has with God is not like that. He doesn't quake in fear all of the time. We hear in Exodus 33:11 that Moses goes out from the people, goes by himself, and speaks to God face to face, as one would speak with a friend. There is nothing in between the two of them. And this is an important thing, because this is the first commandment. One of the ways that that commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, don't get anyone. The best way to translate that Hebrew is, you shall let nothing come in between my face and your face. And so Moses is fulfilling that basic commandment about relationship with God every time he goes out to connect with God. And that connection sustains him, sustains his relationship as he goes back up the mountain. And he gets another set of tablets, and he comes back down. But when he comes back down, he doesn't just bring that set of tablets. He comes back changed. What we hear is that his face was shining. Although the Hebrew word used is one of those words that confuses scholars because they're not exactly sure what it means. It seems to imply that he's radiating a shaft of light, or more literally, a horn of light. It's bizarre. It confuses the people around him. And so he ends up covering his face with a veil. That's what Bible scholars say. That's the way it gets translated into our Bibles. But really, they're guessing, because the word for veil, the word that they translate veil, they've only found one place. That word only exists in one place in the ancient Hebrew, and that's in that verse. They encounter that word and they say, I guess that must be veil. Biblical scholarship, it's so, you know, yeah. Whichever way, as Moses has had this exchange with God, direct, unmediated, that completeness of connection has left him visibly and notably different. He is shining. He's radiant. But he's not radiant in the familiar way that light would play off a golden object. That people knew. They were comfortable with. That's what they wanted. That's what they got from Aaron. That form of brightness we all know. But they encountered something in Moses so different that it unsettled them. It troubled them. They were frightened by it. And what we are left with in this image of Moses shining with the unsettling presence of God is a question about the type of radiance that we seek. Because we do like bright things. We do like shiny things. And what we have to ask ourselves is, what are we mostly about? Are we primarily about the sparkle and the radiance that our culture teaches us to look for? Fame is a shine like that. The cold golden shine of wealth and power are also like that and are all around us. And we're taught that is what we value. That is the brightness we seek. And it is deeply tempting to surrender to that path. It's also the danger that I think comes if we rely too deeply on mediating structures for our connections. What really connects us to people? When are we genuinely face to face with someone else, as God and Moses were face to face, as Moses was face to face when he was conveying that word with the veil pulled aside? Because we can easily put forward things that are false or things that puff us up. I mean, that's at least half of my posts on Facebook. I don't know about you guys. We are what we choose to put forward. And if we want, we can be super shiny. We can make ourselves glitter as brightly as Edward from Twilight if you were dropping him into the sun, which is an image I like. actually. But it's not a real image. That's not a real brightness. If we're going to be in an authentic relationship with God, one that is not based on our need to impress others, our need to have that form of shine, then there are a couple of things we need to do. And some of them are harder than others, depending on who we are. The first and foremost and most significant one is that we have to be willing to develop our relationship with our Creator. Because that more than anything else, is what changes us and transforms us for the better. When we stand in relationship with God, that brings change that no other form of relation can. Because that connection with God is not part of the familiar expectations and biases of whatever culture we happen to have been born into. It's much bigger than that. And that relationship with God also takes us out of our immediate relationships with others, which can be their own self-perpetuating, dysfunctional mess. We can get trapped in those cycles. But our relationship with God is not like that. It always calls us towards that best self that rests in God's knowledge of us. And if you've ever encountered people like that, people who have been in a place where they're in that deep connection, you know that they are a little radiant. They are full of God, not full of themselves. And that makes them a little bright in everything they do, filled with grace and compassion and gentleness, so much so that it can be a little uncomfortable, a little intimidating at times, because it challenges us to be the same. So that relationship with God is the first thing. But the second is that we have to be sure we are developing and attending to those face-to-face opportunities we have with others. And that can be hard for some of us, particularly those of us who are, shall we say, more introverted. I feel that. That's where I am. And being around others can be draining. It can be intimidating. Even if you like them, you can end up tired. And we would rather stay in ourselves, stay silent and quiet and comfortable and cozy. But when we do this, then we leave ourselves open to the challenge that we're not really in relationship with others, we're just in relationship with those things we imagine about them. And we can close ourselves off. And that lets us develop our own places that are away from the light, places of darkness. And those can get bigger and consume us. Angers and resentments and self-hate that comes from all of that can snuff out whatever joy, whatever light we have to offer the world. And we can disappear down that dismal rabbit hole. We are not called to darkness. We're not. We are not called to anything other than that expression of light and joy that we see in Jesus in the story of the Transfiguration today, when his face was changed. And in the story of Moses, in that unmediated relationship with God, when his face was changed. We are all called to be that brightness, called to develop our relationship with God and build our relationship with our neighbor so that our light, the light of that self that God is calling us to be, is unmistakable. That light should be a bright and present challenge to the lostness of the world around us. There, so that it makes the darkness a little uncomfortable and makes the world a little bit brighter. That's what we're asked to do. Let it be so, for you and for me. Amen. We like bright things. We like shiny things. We like things that sparkle.
But, and yet, even though that love of shiny stuff is so out there in the world is such a dark place. It's because we chase after the things that that sparkle but are not gracious, that do not light up. In the story of Moses today, and in the story we heard of the transfiguration of Jesus, there is a story of the kind of brightness that the world needs. It needs the kind of brightness that comes when we stand in direct creation, direct connection with our Creator, direct relationship. And when that relationship changes who we are, that unsettles the world around us. Because that means that we are speaking and showing that grace into our every moment. That kind of brightness, that kind of light, is what the world needs, and yet it gets confused by it. It's easier for people to understand when you are competitive or when you are pushing to get ahead or when you are belittling someone who believes differently. That is not the light of grace that we have been given. That light, that unanticipated, unsettling light, means we will be showing grace and mercy in such a way that the world can't mistake that our faith has changed us. That is the kind of light we are supposed to shine for. And so as you go out into the world this week, shine that light into the darkness around you. People might be unsettled by it. But if they are, they're going to be lit up by what is good and by the purpose of our covenant with our Maker. So go out and live this week a little more brightly, just so that other people can notice. And so you notice a little bit as well. Go out and live that way, because that's our call. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.